Okay. Hey, there I am. Good morning and welcome to Network Bible Fellowship. For those of you that can't read lips, my name is Rich Irwin. And if you're looking for Dan Jasmine, you're sorely disappointed because he's on vacation. So I will be manning the helm today. And today's message is on forgiveness. And just to make the point, you're going to have to forgive me because I forgot to do the Tithely update with the fill in the blank because I had printer problems yesterday. Not your worry, mine, but it will be there by, did I say Tithely? Oh, it's the Tithely app is the network app that there should be all sorts of QR codes around that you can load. And I know some of you go through the fill in the blank and it's on the Tithely app. It will be there by 6 p.m. this evening. So, yeah, it ain't bragging if you can do it. But I apologize for that because I was folding programs late last night and trying not to use the Lord's name in vain about my printers. So, again, thank you for your understanding on that. And regarding the announcements that are in your bulletin, David treated us today to a very good Faith to Life study on grace, which will continue next week. I highly recommend it. And also the Tuesday Faith to Life study will resume on August 13th, so a week from this coming Tuesday. The 7 p.m. men's group, Joshua 10, Don? Yep, I got it. Boy, I guess that one, and I got it right. Should have bought a lottery ticket. And the Saturday 6:30 a.m. group, Faith to Life, is coordinating week by week until August 17th. So, and there's no helm meeting this month. And also on August 16th, we're going to have a potluck and Bible trivia night. Now, that's not to remember Elvis. Elvis passed away on August 16th, 47 years ago. There's a wild rumor going around that it was for that. It's not. And by the way, Elvis was only 42 when he passed, so he's been gone longer than we had him. So just call me surprised by that. And so also use the communication card if you're interested in attending. Last Bible trivia was very good. Only one question came into dispute. It just happened to be one that I missed. I'm not saying that that's... there's a connection there, but otherwise it was a very good Bible trivia. Dan won, and it's a good thing because we would be talking about his employment right now if he hadn't have. So it's a good thing he won. So I highly recommend that, and it's a very good potluck too. So make sure that you put that on your calendar, and if you're interested in attending, let us know through your communication card. Any other announcements I'm missing? All right, seeing none, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you and we just ask your spirit upon this worship and this message so that you are glorified, Father. We lift up concerns that are on our hearts that are both spoken and unspoken to you right now. Again, Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers. And Father, again, we thank you for your spirit. And more than anything else, Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
It must be my turn. He didn't look at me and go, take it away. Okay, let's do What a Friend We Have in Jesus. If you guys all want to stand up, or you can sit down if you want to. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptation? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful, who with all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, dumbed with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Thou wilt find a solace there. There you go, by golly. Let's see. Now we're going to move over to a... I really didn't know what the sermon was going to be today. Nobody told me. On forgiveness... Okay, all right, we'll forgive him for that. Let me get over here, and I'm going to change this just a little bit. I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be sad this fight as long as I want. Let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. And when my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er to thy kingdom shore, to thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Did you guys have the words to that? I didn't think so. You had some of them. Okay. I thought we had that all figured out, Monica. All right, let's try number three here. I know you're getting tired of standing up, so I'm going to do one song and then I'm going to be quiet. At least that's the way I feel most of the time, sitting, standing over there. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world as a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday or a crown. There you go.
Good morning. All right, today's scripture is Matthew 18, 21 to 35. Then Peter came to him and said, "Brother, sin against me, and I forgive him as many as seven times. I tell you, not as many as seven," Jesus said to him, "but 70 times seven. For this reason, the King of Heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he had no way to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this time, the slave fell face down before him and said, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you everything.' Then the master of that slave had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, 'Pay what you owe.' At this, his fellow slave fell down and began begging him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he wasn't willing. On the contrary, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. When the other slaves saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then, after he had summoned him, his master said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And his master got angry and handed him over to the jailers until he could pay everything that was owed. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart." May God bless this reading of the scripture and Rich's message.
Okay, I'm going to date myself. How many people here remember Eisner's grocery store? Yeah. I think everybody's over 21 that does. Okay, when I was in high school and college, I worked at an Eisner's in Charleston. And I worked with a lot of different people because it was a college town primarily. But one of my favorite ones was a gentleman, Muhammad Mutarza Ali Khan. And he was a Muslim from the nation of Bangladesh. Now, I had the joy, and I think it was more a joy for me than him, to work with him during the Iranian hostage crisis under President Jimmy Carter, which was 444 days of fun from November 79 to January 1981, when 52 Americans were held hostage by Iranian students. By the way, Ali, who that's what we called him, that's what he wanted to be known as, was a Sunni Muslim. Now, I point that out because the students holding our hostages were Shia Muslims. Now, Ali used a term to describe their brand of Islam that they practiced as Shias that would lead one to think that not a single adherent of the Shia sect was born to parents that were properly married. The term he used rhymes with faster. has nothing to do with fasting, and it was not a compliment. Now, the Sunni-Shia schism is the oldest in Islam, dating back to the death of Muhammad and who should succeed him. I once asked Ali if the Sunnis could ever reconcile with the Shias. His response, and if this isn't verbatim, it is awful close to it. We must not forgive those who are wrong about Islam because it will make us weak. We are not Christians. He knew I was. I wasn't much of one back then, but I was. Now, years later, I heard Ravi Zacharias quote the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem, who I think is the third highest Mufti in the Islam faith. He asked him about forgiveness under Islam. And as I remember the quote, the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem stated, "The mercy of forgiveness is only for those who have earned it." End of quote. Now, if I have earned it, it is neither mercy nor forgiveness. It's what I'm due. Now, about 15 years ago, my lovely wife, Doretta, and I attended a marriage conference here in town. Now, it was a nationally known couple that hosted the conference, the Rosbergs. We used to listen to them on WPEO radio, and we were familiar with them, and they were leading the conference. And I remember this quote during the conference from the husband, Dr. Gary Rosberg, quote, "If there is a one-word definition for the Christian faith, it is this, forgiveness," end of quote. Let me tell you, Ali was right. What he and the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem were practicing was not the Christian faith. The challenge for us today, however, is are we practicing forgiveness as we should? Now, you can rightly question at this point, exactly what am I to forgive? One of the things I love about the Bible is it uses business terms throughout its pages to define what Yahweh does for us and expects of us. For example, a covenant was not only entered into by Yahweh with Abraham and the nation of Israel, but it was a practice used between nations to form alliances and by businessmen at that time to create partnerships and establish expectations of success and the consequences of failure. The modern contract is descended from these types of covenants. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, his last word in Greek was teleo, and I nailed that pronunciation. You know, my ancient Greek, whoo. Teleo is translated into English as "it is finished" in John 19:30. Now, according to the commentator Tenney, this Greek word was used on receipts at this time in history to indicate that a debt had been paid in full. On the cross, Jesus is saying our debt had been paid in full. Now, even the term debt appears in both the Old and New Testaments. For example, every 7 years, known as the sabbatical year or the year of the Sabbath, there was to be a remission of debt between fellow Israelites, but to a foreigner, there was no debt forgiveness, as it's laid out in Deuteronomy 15. Oh, helps if I turn it on. I'm clicking. There we go. Did you guys do that? Thank you, ma'am. We'll try it again here in a second. By the way, technology hates me this weekend. Okay, Deuteronomy 15, 1-3. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a remission of debts. This is the manner of the remission. Every creditor shall release what he has loaned to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor and his brother, because the Lord's remission has been proclaimed. From a foreigner, you may exact it, but your hand shall release whatever of yours is with your brother. As the old American Express ad used to say, membership has its privilege. Now remember that concept for later. It's not clicking. There we go. I'll click Terry here. Now, in the New Testament, specifically in Matthew 6:12, Jesus tells us, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We just prayed that. Now, whereas the Old Testament literally meant a financial debt where one owed another something of financial value, in this part of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is saying someone has done something against you where you are owed. Now, what you're owed can vary greatly. Your reputation may have been slandered. You might have been lied to. A promise made to you was broken. Someone may have physically harmed you. Someone may have wrongly taken money or something else of value from you. Someone or something you value may have been damaged. At its essence, another person or persons has done something to you where you should be able to exact punishment or revenge against the perpetrator. Transgression means the wrongdoer owes you, and you have the right to determine when and how that debt is paid in full. And I'm clicking. Very good. And this debt is not something minor. It is major. Of course, what you might call minor, I might disagree and call major, and vice versa. Of course, you know the definition of major surgery. If you're being operated on, it's minor surgery. If I'm being operated on, it's major surgery. But this debt is not minor. And that's the point. You are owed. Exactly what is forgiveness? Now, the amount of ink spilt, breath exhaled, podcasts recorded, web pages rendered on this topic, it's enormous, massive, uncountable. What it means to forgive ranks up there with defining what giving your whole self to God means. It's like what David pointed out in Faith to Life this morning. You know what grace is until somebody asks you to define it. Well, that's kind of what forgiveness is. We know what it is until somebody asks us to define it. Now, in both the Old and New Testament, Scripture makes this salient point, which is summed up at the end of Jeremiah 31:34. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. It's not that Yahweh forgets our sin, but he no longer holds it against us by expecting restitution or by even mentioning it to us again. Thank you, Don. Yahweh does not forgive and forget. Yahweh forgives, that is, he removes the debt owed him from my account, then he will not bring it up again. It's not that he's forgotten, he's just not going to bring it up. If it's mentioned again, it is not his doing. So how am I to do what Yahweh does? How do I forgive according to the Bible? By trusting Yahweh, by giving my right to the debt another owes me, I give that to him for justice. Hey, good job, Don. My right to exact judgment. My right to exact revenge, my right for justice is handed over to Yahweh. Let me put it this way. After I have made a citizen's arrest, I hand over the accused to the proper authority, who is Yahweh. And I trust him to exact the right judgment as I get on with my life. It's that easy in words. This is why forgiveness is so profound. As many podcasts and web pages I read on this, people went into incredible detail as to what forgiveness is. But at its very essence, forgiveness is handing over who wronged to you to Yahweh, to saying, you're off my hook and you're on God's hook. Now, and by the way, if you have to do that more than once for a particular situation, not only are you not alone, you're not wrong. It's not easy, but it is profound. Now, forgiveness does not forget, but it removes the transgression and the transgressor from top of mind. Forgiveness does not say you weren't wronged or you weren't hurt, but it does give that pain to the one who can rightly deal with it. Forgiveness does not mean there will not be an exacting of justice, but it means justice will not be exacted by your hand. And lastly, forgiveness is like love. It's not a feeling or emotion, but it's a willful choice of your heart. So, when it comes to forgiveness, I gotta forgive everybody everything, right? I mean, anybody that does anything against me, woo, I'm a Christian, I forgive them. Well, right after Matthew 6:12 is Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you your transgressions. And Paul writes at the end of Colossians 3:13, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now I have heard others state that if you do not forgive anyone, you are in the wrong. Then these very passages and others, they use it to make their point. I have even seen non-Christians make this point with these very passages. And the poor, stupid Christian is checkmated into forgiving. This is the problem of theology by bumper sticker. Statements of general intent in the Bible, they are taken out of a larger context and are improperly used as a catch-all to make our faith look rigid, to make it look untenable, or frankly, to make it look stupid. Let me quote the late Dr. R.C. Sproul from an article he wrote that was the genesis of this message today. It is often taught in the Christian community that Christians are called to forgive those who sin against them unilaterally and universally. We see the example of Jesus on the cross, asking God to forgive those who were executing him, even though they offered no visible indication of repentance. From that example of Jesus, it has been inferred that Christians must always forgive all offenses against them, even when repentance is not offered. However, the most we can legitimately infer from Jesus' actions on that occasion is that we have the right to forgive people unilaterally, though that may indeed be a wonderful thing, it is not commanded. Something I can do, forgive unilaterally, is not something I must do. This is where the study of when Jesus addresses forgiveness specifically, he gets specific into it, leads to not only a better understanding of the concept of forgiveness, but it also leads to blessing as well. Now, from our reading today about the unforgiving slave, I want to pull out a couple of quick points. Peter does not ask, Lord, how many times could some schmuck on the street sin against me and I forgive him? Peter does say, Lord, how many times could my brother sin against me and I forgive him? This is not some Gentile, but a fellow Jew. Now, why Peter said seven times is open to all sorts of conjecture. Guess what? A lot of stuff in the Bible open to conjecture by the commentators. That's not really the point of the situation. Now, I like that Jesus may have already taught in a prior lesson what is in Luke 17:4. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times, saying, I repent, forgive him. Now, Peter may have been showing that he was listening while Jesus pointed that out earlier. But Jesus goes the extra step to point out it's not the number of times, but it's the attitude of your heart. By the way, another of the seven, it gets translated as seven times 70, which is what I think you had in yours, and I've read 77 times. I like that Jesus also goes back to Lamech in Genesis, the son of Cain. He says if Cain is forgiven seven times, then Lamech is forgiven 77 times. It may have been a play on that, may not have been. We don't really know for sure. But the point is, Jesus is not hung up on the number, but on the attitude of the heart. The point here is that Peter is asking about a fellow Jew. He may even be asking about his own brother, Andrew, because the same word in Greek means a sibling. And not just anyone on the street that sins against him. Another point. You'll often hear it said that the one slave lent the other slave a trivial amount. It wasn't. Now let me be clear. According to the values of the time, what the one slave lent the other slave was literally 1/600,000th, 1/600,000th of what the king had lent to him and had forgiven that very debt. So 100 denarii was equivalent to 100 days' wages for the typical laborer at this time. I've heard messages, I've seen commentaries that say it's like $10 or $20. I'm sorry. No, it was 100 days' wages. Now, Jesus uses extreme amounts for a reason. By the way, to back up my point, in the parable of the vineyard workers in Matthew 20, the vineyard owner agrees to pay all the workers the same amount, one denarius. So now these amounts of money would have been shocking to those hearing the parable. So much so that hearing this parable would likely have them thinking, how incredibly generous was that king? However, I don't blame that slave for going after what he was owed. That was a lot of denarii. Also, the fact that both were slaves shocked the other slaves in the parable. After all of them were slaves. The fact that one slave would treat a brother slave this way was just simply wrong. However, when Jesus implies the king, I believe it's the master in what Jason read, is Yahweh, the message is clear. Even when a fellow slave has a hefty transgression against me, another slave, it is nothing to compare to what Yahweh has graciously forgiven me. Lastly, forgiveness of a fellow Christian must not just be lip service, but must be sincere. Because when Jesus ends the parable, he ends it with, "So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart." As I mentioned, forgiveness is not a feeling, but a willful choice. It's an attitude of the heart that must be freely enacted. I mentioned that Peter might have already heard Jesus teach about forgiveness from Luke 17. So let's look at that in context, Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." Are you starting to see a pattern here about forgiveness in Yahweh's plan? When it was strictly a financial debt, in the sabbatical year, debt forgiveness by an Israelite was to his neighbor and his brother, but not to a foreigner, someone outside of being an Israelite. While that debt could be extracted from a foreigner, as I just said, the parable of the unforgiving slave, it was the fellow slaves that were aghast at how the lending slave treated the debtor slave because they were all slaves. Now, Jesus says if your brother sins against you 7 times in a day but repents, you are to forgive him each time. Now we've returned to that old American Express ad from earlier. Membership has its privileges. Now, Paul's version of that tagline is from Galatians 6:10. "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." In our passage from Luke, Jesus gives the standard order of forgiveness. The Christian transgressor is rebuked. The Christian transgressor repents. The Christian transgressed forgives the Christian transgressor. Parts 2 and 3 are the compelled part of forgiveness, the commanded part of forgiveness. That is, I am compelled to forgive if my fellow Christian transgressor repents of their transgression against me. And Jesus even gets hyperbolic in this point by stating that one who repents 7 times in one day is to be forgiven 7 times in the same day. The point, again, is not the number. It's not the number. It's the intent of the heart. We as disciples of Jesus stand ready to forgive our fellow disciples who transgress against us as soon as they repent. Now, there are some underlying assumptions in what Jesus teaches about forgiveness. Here are 3 I want to pull out to help us understand the concept a little better. Point 1, we are to act as officers of the faith. Now, that's not a real title, but it is based on the concept of an officer of the court. Anybody watch any law shows? "Don't tell me that. If you tell me that, I'm an officer of the court and I have to make it known." Well, sounds to me like you already know it. Anyway, in the United States, an officer of the court means, quote, "any person who has an obligation to promote justice and uphold the law," unquote. That's from a Wexford definition. Now, this includes judges, clerks, court personnel, police officers, and attorneys. In fact, these officers of the court have their primary allegiance to the proper and ethical function of the justice system to promote the proper administration of justice. Let me read that again. These officers of the court have their primary allegiance to the proper and ethical function of the justice system to promote the proper administration of justice. Oh, if that were so true. Anyway, as an officer of the Christian faith, I have a high duty summed up by my Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, in Luke 6:31. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. That kind of sounds like the golden rule, because it is. That means that not only am I to forgive my brothers and sisters in Jesus, but I am to seek their forgiveness when I have wronged them. I am to seek their forgiveness if I have wronged them. Point two, don't be petty about transgressions. Jesus is talking about something serious here when rebuking a fellow believer could potentially lead to church discipline. By the way, this is an argument against the universal no-fault forgiveness. If one can be disciplined, then one should be disciplined. And if this transgression can lead to discipline, it's not minor. And if an issue then, as I said, can lead to this discipline, then forgiveness is about a transgression, a misdeed or infringement that impacts your heart. It's not about a slight or a perceived breach or any other minor lapse in a relationship that is wrong or rude. Those issues follow under turning the other cheek. In Matthew 5:38 to 41, during the Sermon on the Mount, where he gives the true understanding of the law and the commandments, Jesus tells us, You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone should sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, granted, Jesus is talking about the one who is evil. However, and this is my opinion, we need to apply a similar high bar to offenses by those within the faith as we would to the one who is evil. My point is this. Forgiveness is not to be used or taken lightly. If I am approached by a fellow believer about a sin, I need to listen to them and take it seriously. On the other hand, if I approach someone about their sin, it better be that my heart was disrupted and not that my ego was bruised. We need to be good officers of the faith. Forgiveness is intended to lead to renewed fellowship, but that is not commanded. In Matthew 18:15, Jesus tells us, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. In the Barney Fife commentary, this is called the nip it in the bud principle. Okay, I made that up. There's not really a Barney Fife commentary, although I'd love to read one if there was. But the concept's there. Nip it in the bud so that the transgression does not fester and the relationship is restored. Scripture makes it clear that the primary purpose of biblical forgiveness is the restoration of our relationship with one another. It mirrors our relationship with Yahweh, because when I approach Him with my sin and repent, He is quick to forgive and renew our relationship, as Jesus commanded us. When our fellow believer repents, we are to forgive. The difference in this scenario is neither participant in this act is Yahweh. Now let me explain. The 21st century is not only 2,000 years removed from the first century, but the norms, customs, and manners in the United States are not remotely like those of occupied Israel in Jesus' day. Men and women interact differently in society today than they did in the time of Jesus. Also, the number of people we can interact with on an average day in a Christian context, along with their different cultures, opinions, and attitudes, is typically far greater in quantity and diverse in thought than it was in the time of Jesus. That said, a serious transaction forgiven today may not result in an immediate restitution of the relationship for a myriad of reasons. Relationship could well be quickly renewed, but again, it would not be unusual and it would not be wrong if it was not quickly renewed. Integral to any relationship is trust. And trust is earned. It's not given. And it can be lost in an instant. My advice on this is to always seek God's wisdom by asking Him for that wisdom in prayer. Now, that's with the understanding that a relationship rebuilt over time is just as valid as one renewed in the moment. So don't be afraid to forgive or seek forgiveness. After there is forgiveness, you may realize that the relationship should be different. Scripture calls that guarding your heart. Which brings me to my final point. Biblical forgiveness. I was behind in my slides. I apologize. Please forgive me. Biblical forgiveness is given to, commanded for, and to the benefit of those within the household of faith. It is a gift that you not only give others, but you give it to yourself as well. It allows our relationship to one another within the household of faith to be in the image of our relationship with Jesus. We repent, our sins are forgiven, and relationship is restored. And in the process, we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. That is literally heaven on earth. Amen. In your bulletin, there should be a communication card, and please fill that out. And as when you come forward as part of your offering, we would like that in the offering basket as well. As we go into communion, one of the things that really jumped out at me as I prepared this message, what was the reason Jesus came to earth? So that our debt could be paid in full and we could be forgiven, so that we could be forgiven. That to me is a very perplexing, a very profound, and yet in many ways a very simple concept. As I pointed out earlier, forgiveness, the concept, is very simple. It's kind of like marriage. The idea of marriage is very easy. The practice, that's different. And trust me, if you've been married for a while, and by a while I mean over an hour, well, if you're really a good person, I'll give you that, Diane, 2 hours. You have practiced forgiveness. A one-word definition for marriage could be two people that forgive each other constantly. That's not a one-word, that's a multi-word. But anyway, you get my point. But when you think about why Jesus returned, it was to establish a new covenant of forgiveness. So we come to the table, and on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, and he tore it, and he passed it around the table, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat and remember." Now, in the same way, he took the cup, and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, a ransom for many. Take and drink in remembrance of me." As Paul tells us, as often as we do this, we remember what Christ has done for us until he comes again. Let us pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon these elements. And Father, we ask that for us they become the body and blood of your Son so that we can remember that we are forgiven, that you long to forgive us, and that repentance shows that we accept that forgiveness. Father, I thank you for Network. I thank you for these people. And again, Father, I ask your blessing upon these elements to your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, ma'am. The table is set. Please come forward.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portal, he's watching. Come home. come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. Come home.
I think back to a time when I was in one of my first organized Bible studies many years ago, and a gentleman was in that Bible study, and I would have to say he was a lot more liberal in his interpretation of Scripture than I was. And in fact, he and another friend of mine would get into, and they weren't arguments, they were discussions about what Scripture meant. And about two-thirds of the way through the study, he had been gone for a few weeks, and he returned in a wheelchair with his son pushing his wheelchair. And he said, "I don't have long." He said, "But my faith is in Jesus. I wholeheartedly expect to walk the streets of gold with him." My point is, I asked him for forgiveness because I had been wrong in judging him. As seriously as I take Scripture, the point of Jesus' forgiveness is he is the way, the truth, and the life. And you can have debates about what Genesis 1 means. You can have debates about what Revelation means. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he came here to pay a debt so that we could be forgiven and spend eternity with him. Amen.
Is it back to me again?
It is. I didn't know you needed such hand holding.
I do.
Like you
see, it's you pretty just, bad.
You don't look that fragile, but
let's all stand up. Here the labor is so hard, and the workers, they are tired, and our weary hearts are yearning for a rest. And I find we're getting anxious to be in that happy home, where we'll receive such peace and happiness. But wait a little longer, please, Jesus. There are so many wandering out in sin. Just a little longer, please, Jesus. A few more days to get our loved ones in. The family scattered here and there, and oh Lord, we love them dear. Maybe we can help them find a way. But if waiting is the cost, oh dear Lord, they might be lost. And that's the only reason that we say, wait a little longer, please, Jesus. There are so many wandering out in sin. Just a little longer, please, Jesus. A few more days to get our loved ones in. A few more days to get our loved ones in.
You bet.